So we spent the last 2 weeks working through kind of the Advent season, right? And the point I've been trying to drive home for us is this. God has a plan, and His plan has been in existence since the foundations of the world. And 2 weeks ago, the title of the sermon was Advent, the Plan, right? And last week, the title was Advent, the Plan, Part 2. Can anyone guess what the sermon title is today? Part 3. I was going to skip one. Like, the airplane movies or something skip some numbers or something like that? I was going to do that just to throw you off, but I decided we'd just go straight up. So last week, if you remember last week, we looked at our friends Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we saw how God was using them and using the eventual birth of their son John to prepare the way for Jesus. It was part of God's plan. Well, today we're going to see God weave together the lives of Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, and Joseph to help us see how God executes His plan by using people to accomplish His perfect will. All right? We're going to look in our Bibles this morning if you want to do that, or it'll be on the screen as well, but you could look in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to start this morning with verses 26 to 30. So Luke 1, 26 to 30, and they read like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Luke is kind of walking us through the plan of God. And once again, God uses the angel Gabriel. Yes, this is the same Gabriel that we saw God send to Zacharias back in Judea. This time, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married, and her name is Mary. And we know Mary is engaged to a man named Joseph, and that Joseph is a descendant of David. And we saw 2 weeks ago why this is significant, right? Because it is in the line of David, it fulfills an Old Testament prophecy concerning Messiah. So the angel greets Mary, calling her favored one. And let me be very clear here. Mary is favored. Why? Because God chose her. Because the Lord chose to be with her. That's God's sovereign plan. That's God's sovereignty showing through for us. In fact, this understanding helps explain Mary's response to the greeting, right? She's perplexed. She's confused. She's disturbed. She's trying to make sense of all this because it doesn't really add up for her. In other words, she's not done anything to earn God's favor, but in His sovereignty, He has bestowed it upon her. Well, we've already established that Gabriel is pretty good at reading people, right? We saw that last week when he saw the fear of Zacharias. And here, he sees the confusion of Mary. So he once again offers words of comfort, doesn't he? "Do not be afraid, Mary." I love that he uses her name, right? He is personal in his interactions with her. For those of you in sales, you know how to do this, right? You use somebody's name when you greet them, when you talk to them. It helps build a bond. It helps solidify a relationship. It shows someone that you care enough to remember their name, right? Try it sometime. It works well. So Gabriel follows up his comforting statement with one that would likely also kind of buoy her up. "You have found favor with God." Anybody else love to hear those words? Man, I'd love to hear those words. Look with me now as Gabriel reveals more of God's plan to Mary and to us in verses 31 to 33. He says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Okay, Gabriel goes from saying, Mary, do not be afraid, you found favor with God, to some pretty significant stuff here, right? Pretty heavy. Mary, you are going to have a baby, a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now that, my friends, to a young woman who we have already established is a virgin, it's some pretty big news, isn't it? But Gabriel, he doesn't even take a breath before he follows up with this. Your son will be great. And not just because he's your son, and every mom thinks their son is great, right? It's not that. No, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And Gabriel continues on, the Lord God will give Jesus, your son, the throne of his father David. Still not done. Your son Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Hey, we all think our kids are going to do amazing things and be amazing people, right, parents? Can we agree with that? But Mary is getting this information from the angel Gabriel. This is no fantasy. This is real. This is no hopeful expectation. This is real. Gabriel is sharing God's plan with Mary, and it's an amazing plan. Now look how Mary responds in verse 34. This is one of my favorite parts. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Do you suppose Mary even heard all the other stuff about her son, the one she's supposed to name Jesus? It kind of seems like she may have gotten a little bit stuck on the whole "you're going to conceive and have a baby" part, right? Because apparently she knows how this is supposed to work. There's something kind of missing from the formula, right? Something missing in the equation. And don't you kind of love her boldness, though? Even though she's perplexed, she's not afraid to ask the obvious question, how can this be? And God, don't miss this in the story, God, in a demonstration of his grace and his mercy, has Gabriel kind of walk her through how this is all going to come to pass, right? It starts in verse 35 and goes to 37. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." So here again we see another of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled with this virgin birth, right? The Holy Spirit will come upon, will cause this to happen and be accomplished in Mary. And I don't know about you, but I kind of love how this all comes together, right? God the Father chooses Mary. The Holy Spirit will cause this pregnancy, and the result of the birth of Jesus Christ is the Son, right? All three parts of our triune God are on display in this most holy time. It's a beautiful picture. And when I read verse 35, I wonder, how comforting is this to Mary? See, it seems to kind of leave out the biology part of the whole equation. And I'm guessing she still may have some questions. In fact, if we consider verse 36, I cannot help but wonder if Gabriel is seeing the look on Mary's face that says, I don't get it. Because Gabriel then offers more comforting words to Mary. Hey, you know what? I'm going to show you how this all works. Your relative, Elizabeth, I visited her husband 6 months ago, and now she too is going to have a baby. Yes, even in her old age. Yes, even the woman they called barren. See, God, through Gabriel, is giving Mary an opportunity to test his words, to see if this is all real or if it is just a bad burrito before bed, right? And in yet another effort to give Mary comfort and confidence, Gabriel concludes with one of the most profound verses in all the Bible, didn't he? For nothing is impossible with God. Right? See, we can find a time in Scripture where God created literally all things, right? We go to Genesis and see that. We can find times in Scripture where God literally suspends time. We can find times in Scripture where God brings dry bones back to life and He raises the dead. We can find a time in Scripture where God caused the entire world to be covered in water. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, a really important point I want us all to consider is this. Gabriel is telling Mary about God's plan and not about Mary's plan. Let me tell you what I mean by that. See, God is able to accomplish what God needs to accomplish to execute His plan. God is not necessarily going to do impossible things to accomplish my plan. See what I'm saying? And I hope we see and understand the difference, right? Look with me now at Mary's response. It's a beautiful thing found in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, the boost of confidence from Gabriel, that statement that God could make all this come to pass, just like Gabriel said, see, that was enough for Mary to pledge herself to God. Just kind of like what we see Jesus do, right? Like we see the Apostle Paul do, Mary calls herself a bondservant, a volunteer slave to the Lord. She expresses her willingness to be used by God to execute His plan. Now, even though Mary has made this very profound statement, she then kind of proves her humanity to us in the next few verses. We all also get to see how, even in her humanity, God executes His plan. Look with me at verses 39 to 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." In verse 38, Mary is all in on the plan, right? But then in verse 39, she's running to find Elizabeth. See, Mary needed to know that this is all real. Mary needed the confirmation that Gabriel had promised her. Is Elizabeth my relative? Is she really pregnant? Could God really accomplish this at her age? And if God can do that, then maybe what Gabriel told me is real. And Mary could not be disappointed with her encounter with Elizabeth, right? I love this. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cries out in a loud voice, a confident voice, a voice that is not easily doubted, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Gabriel the angel could not have said it better himself, right? And it gets better. Look at how Elizabeth addresses Mary. "How has it happened that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Elizabeth here is acknowledging that the baby that Mary will be carrying is the Christ. She is telling Mary, "Your son is the Son of the living God." And to offer proof Elizabeth describes how the baby inside her has just fulfilled the prophecy given to her husband, Zacharias, we saw it last week, inside the temple 6 months ago. Her baby leaped for joy in the womb at the sound of Mary's greeting. Elizabeth then offers Mary yet another blessing for having believed enough to come and see Elizabeth and confirm all that Gabriel had told her. Man, I love the tapestry that God has weaved here, right? It's such a small part of the overall tapestry of life, yet we see the intricate weave involved. Families in separate towns linked together by God for His grand plan, linked together by babies not yet born. And Mary goes on, if you looked in verses 46 to 55, with one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. I'd read it if we had time. Look it up for homework this week. But I want us to see this morning the rest of the plan and how God ensures its execution. And to do that, we have to take a look at Joseph. And to do that, we must look back in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. They read like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we have seen how God prepared others for this birth. Now we see how God prepares Joseph for this birth. God leaves nothing to chance because chance does not exist. God has a plan. Joseph and his humble obedience is part of the plan. And one thing of significance to note in this passage, it is the why. The angel describes to Joseph, why Jesus? Why Jesus? To save his people from their sins. Folks, that's you and me. Jose put that to us this morning, right? Right out of the gate. That's you and me. If we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, Jesus came for the purpose to save us, to save us from the penalty of our sins. Well, mom and surrogate dad are in place, but there is still work to be done to work out the plan. To see this, we got to go back to Luke. Hope you kept your finger there. If you didn't, that's all right. The Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, starting in verses 1 and reading to verse 5. Luke 2, 1 through 5. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Can I tell you, this is one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story, and here's why. Zacharias and Elizabeth are Jews. Joseph and Mary are Jews. All of the prophecies point to Jesus being a Jew, right? But did you notice back in the first chapter of Luke that Joseph and Mary lived where? They lived in Nazareth. And we saw 2 weeks ago the Old Testament prophecies say that Messiah is to be born where? Bethlehem. We saw that played out, right, in the account of the Magi last Friday night, right here. So God's plan must include a way to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And God executes this part of the plan by using Caesar Augustus, not anything even close to a Jew, right? In fact, one could easily say that God used an enemy of his chosen people to help fulfill Old Testament prophecy. God uses literally the greed of Caesar and his desire for more tax money to establish this census, thus requiring Joseph to go to Bethlehem. Isn't that beautiful? With God, nothing is impossible. Look now at verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we've been talking for 3 weeks about the plan. The plan of God for this event, unrivaled in all of human history. Yet, we see that it seems, from these two verses, it seems that God forgot to plan for lodging. Or did he? See, I believe it's an integral part of the plan of God to have Jesus born in such humble circumstances. I think this is part of the plan for Jesus to have such humble beginnings. And in fact, if you look at the life of Jesus through the four Gospels, we do not see wealth. We do not see opulence. We do not see extravagance. We see over and over this humble servant. In fact, Jesus said it himself, "I do not come to be served, but to serve." Right? And just to prove that this birth in a barn, laid in a manger, was no oversight by God, we see Luke tell us about some shepherds watching over their flocks by night, right? In verses 8 to 12, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Okay, so did God have the housing situation under control? Right. You bet he did. For it is what God instructed the angel to tell the shepherds. The sign, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Is that something you see every day? Is that something you see any day? Right. See, like Mary, these guys look to confirm what the angel has said. They want to know that they're not crazy. They want to see the Savior who is Christ the Lord. So this is how they respond in verses 15 to 20. And when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. We see the shepherds make a plan to confirm what the angel told them. Let's make a beeline for Bethlehem to see if this is really like the angel said. And sure enough, because God delivers on his promises, because God is trustworthy, these shepherds find things to be just as was told them. And I love their response. They're not quiet about it, are they? They set a great example for us of sharing their testimony. They told anyone who would listen about this incredible thing that they had seen and witnessed and experienced. And all who heard it wondered at the things that the shepherd told them. And even as they headed back to their sheep, they continued telling anyone who would listen. They praised God for the gift of Jesus. Well, here's what I hope we see this morning. I hope we see that God had a plan from the foundations of the world. I hope we see that his plan was no secret. In fact, I hope we see that not only does God tell us about his plan, he then brings witnesses in along the way to confirm the plan and then verify the plan. And I hope we see that his word is true and his word is trustworthy. And most of all, I hope we understand what the angel told Joseph, that Jesus, born in such humble circumstances, who came to serve and not be served, also had a plan. And his plan was to save mankind from their sins. You and me. Jesus came to save you and me from our sins. See, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus came to shed his blood for the remission of my sins and yours. Jesus came to pay the ultimate penalty for our sins, death. Death on a cross. Why? It's an age-old question, isn't it? Because we are his creation. We are the apple of his eye. What did he say on day 6? He said, days 1 through 5 after creation, it was good. You created man, it was very good. It was very good. So even when we screw things up, he still loves us with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. See, my hope this Christmas season is that we will see what our sins cost God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And we will marvel at what true love really looks like. And we'll be thankful for life everlasting. And we'll be thankful for the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that Christ puts onto us. Right? And in that thankfulness, we'll learn to follow the example of Jesus and learn to serve him humbly, like he served us. Salvation is his gift to us. Everlasting life is his gift to us. Grace, undeserved favor, is his gift to us. So I'll ask you for this Christmas season, what will we give to others? Can we give and offer up that same kind of grace and mercy and love? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the way you've executed your plan and the way you continue to execute your plan. Father, we know that when we sin, it causes this separation from you. And that's the reason for the gift of your Son. Lord, may we confess those sins. May we repent from those sins. May we instead stand before you covered in the robe of Christ's righteousness and not our own filthy rags. May we this Christmas season be eternally grateful for the gift of your Son. May we be grateful for salvation. May we be grateful for eternal life. Lord, may we see others who are not experiencing the benefits of those gifts and be willing to share who Jesus is, who you are as Father, who the Holy Spirit is. May we introduce them to you, that you may draw them to yourself and save them from the penalty of their sins as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.